hey, welcome back to the LifePoint Drivecast. My name is Paul Pretty. I'm the teaching pastor at our Marion campus, and there's a lot of great progress going on at the Marion campus. Very excited. We've hired our children's director, a woman named Becky Gaffney. Very excited for that. We've also hired our worship director, who's going to be with us at least for the year. I think everybody here might know him, a guy named Chad Grigsby. Yes, that's right. Chad Grigsby is going to be the part-time worship director for LifePoint Marion. Just again through the end of the year, and just a temporary role, and I'm super grateful for both Chad and Becky as well. And we'd already previously had Ben Miller on staff as our part-time community life pastor. So thankful for the team that God is building and establishing on our Marion campus. We've got some volunteer roles that we're working toward filling as well, and just really grateful and thankful for the team, and that we get to together go and make disciples and to just be a part of what God's doing in this city. So please continue to pray for progress, pray for the construction, that things would go smoothly, and pray for people, that God would continue to work in people's hearts in this city. Well, today on the Drivecast, we're going to get into the book of Jonah. Last week on this Tuesday Drivecast, we were in the book of Amos, and after the book of Amos comes the book of Obadiah. It's a one chapter book, and then comes Jonah. And so I'm just going to choose to go into Jonah. It's also a short book. It's only four chapters. And when we think of Jonah, typically the first thing that comes to our mind is the story of Jonah and the whale, which is very understandable. It's a very unique story. And there's a lot of really significant moments to see the glory of God in this book. God's providence and his control and his power is so evident. And what's also really evident in this book is, I think, the depth of depravity of the human heart as a result of sin. And so I want to talk briefly about both of those things, but I want to get into the text a little bit and also provide just a short summary of the book. And so God comes to Jonah, a prophet, and says, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh, and I need you to deliver a message of the necessity of repentance, because if they don't repent, they're going to be destroyed. And Jonah has a strong disdain for the Ninevites. He thinks they are horrible people, and he doesn't desire to see them come to repentance and salvation, which speaks to the depravity of the human heart. And he tries to do everything he can to flee from fulfilling that job given him by God. So he gets onto a ship, and he tries to sail in the opposite direction. Well, a great storm comes up. The sailors are terrified. They're praying to their lowercase g gods. Jonah's sleeping. They wake him up. They say, why are you praying to your God? And he says, look, this is my fault. The Most High God, the true God, he's bringing upon this storm because I am disobeying him. And they say, well, you better make this right, essentially. And he says, throw me overboard. The wind and the waves will cease. And so they do. And God, it says, appoints a great fish. And it's just incredible to see that God controls the wind and the waves. He controls the beasts of the sea. He controls everything. He is powerful. And so this great fish swallows up Jonah. And I think there's maybe this possibility that we say, is this hyperbole? Is this some great metaphor? Like, do we read this literally? And while there is metaphor in the Bible, things that aren't intended to be taken exactly literal, while there is all sorts of different forms, poetry, there's historical, I mean, there's all sorts of different forms of writing the Bible. I do think that we can take this as literal historical fact. And the reason for that is just the way in which it's written. It's not really written in a hyperbolic or metaphoric language. And also, I read a news article 6 or 9 months ago, just as a point of evidence, where a guy actually got swallowed by a whale, and there was another guy there to witness that. I think he was in the whale for like 30 or 45 seconds, and he was spit out. Just an anecdotal little point there. I do think this is a literal story that we can read literally. Anyway, so the whale swallows Jonah, or the big fish, and he eventually ends up in Nineveh. God makes it so he's going to be obedient. And he delivers this message and says, look, unless you repent, you're going to be destroyed. And the Ninevites repent, and God relents. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. It did not bring them and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So God desires repentance. He desires mercy. He desires people to come into relationship with himself through repentance and faith. And then we get Jonah's response to that in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." Once again, pointing to the devastation of sin has on our hearts. And God responds in verse 4, "But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So what God's doing here is he's about to give an illustration that should convict Jonah's heart. Verse 7, it says, "But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm," once again speaking to the providence and just the power of God. "God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die, and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.'" Honestly, Jonah reminds me of like a two-year-old's emotional capacity, but with the vocabulary of a grown man. It's just, pretty incredible, Jonah's life here. "But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?'" And you see there's this mirroring of the question, right? God is saying, is it right for you to be angry that I would relent and that I would forgive the sin of people? And Jonah basically continues, "I am angry." And then God provides this plant, the plant then withers, and Jonah is once again angry. And God says, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" And he says, "It is." He said, "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And that's how the book ends. That's the end of the book. It actually ends with a question mark, which is maybe unlike any book in the Bible. And so, again, you have this incredible character of God and then the incredible depravity of the human heart as a result of sin. And what we also see, I think, with this is just a misalignment of what Jonah is truly concerned about. And Jonah's concerned about this plant, and he's so upset that this plant would disappear and be destroyed. And yet his desire is for human beings, people, to disappear and to be destroyed. And God's saying, look, your heart is out of alignment. And I think that's a good word for us, because I think sometimes we care so deeply about things that don't have eternal significance or consequence. We become so emotionally invested in things, and we can, if we're not careful, become apathetic to the reality that we have friends and family who aren't in a saving relationship with Jesus. And I think that's a good warning for us. And it's a good heart check for us. It's a good heart check for me to say, am I concerned with the reality that I know people who don't know Jesus? And it doesn't mean that I need to go get a bullhorn and start yelling at people on the street corner. I don't think that's maybe a particularly beneficial way to evangelize. But I should be praying for people. I should be willing to engage in a conversation through the context of relationships. I should have a burden for people's souls and people's eternities. I should be willing to push through the relational awkwardness because I should care enough about where people are spending their eternity. And I think sometimes in my own heart, I can get so caught up in lesser things, so emotionally invested in my own comfort, like Jonah, and not emotionally invested enough in the eternity of those I love and those who are around me. So maybe that's an encouragement for you. And so I want to pray. I want to ask you to pray as well. And so I want to pray for us first. And then again, we'll close with your time of prayer. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the authenticity of your word, that it is just so clearly people are broken. People are sinful. And God, I ask that you would work in my heart. You would work in anybody listening to this message, you would work in our hearts to align with your heart, in that we would desire for people to come to repentance, and that we would be so passionate and emotionally invested in the real things in this world, that you would use us as your instruments to save and to bring people into a relationship with you through your Son and by the power of your Spirit, Father. God, we need you. Align our hearts to yours. We come to you in Jesus' name.